The number of recent Christian martyrs is staggering. 90,000 Christians are estimated to have died for the faith in the past year alone. Wondering what to think and how to prepare to endure persecution yourself? Check out Mays, the Lutheran Witness, for insight on memorizing the scriptures, learning from the early church martyrs, and looking to Christ on the cross for comfort. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
There's a social justice super clause. In other words, all laws should be interpreted according to the demands and dictates of social justice.
You know, the feminists used to say the personal is political. And we should have listened to them when they said that, because they meant it. And what they meant was that absolutely every detail of your life would become politicized, and that they meant to get into your life.
What we find here revealed in Job is that the point of being a Christian is Christ, is knowing Him who is the Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, who shed His blood for us.
Homemakers in Indiana, love issues, etc.
Do you find yourself wincing when someone talks about biblical womanhood or biblical manhood? Or perhaps you hear your pastor occasionally mention that according to Scripture, the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church. And that maybe you don't wince outwardly, but you do inwardly. You think, God, this just doesn't sound right. It sounds so archaic, so old-fashioned, so out of step with, well, what feminism has taught us or attempted to teach us, that those things can't possibly mean what they sound like they mean. You say to yourself, well, I haven't bought into any of the ideas of feminism. I still hold a biblical view of womanhood. But maybe after listening to the next hour of Issues, Etc., you might have to readjust your thinking, maybe examine whether or not feminism has found its way into your thinking in this discussion of biblical womanhood. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be listening to Adrienne Dorheinz making the case for biblical womanhood here in the first hour of the program. After that, we're going to spend some time with a good friend, Wesley Smith, talk about the future of medical conscience. That's a term that he's using, and it's an important one because it may be disappearing in the future. Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about media coverage of the release of about 60 girls who were kidnapped, if you remember, about 3 years ago, by Boko Haram. Some things missing from the recent media coverage of it. And then Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, will join us to talk about the implementation of the Trump administration's pro-life foreign aid policy. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc. And the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Adrienne Dorheinz spoke at the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. She is a married mother of two children, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, and author of the book, Hello, My Name is Single. Here's her presentation from the Making the Case conference, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood.
I know we have a lot of Issues, Etc. listeners in the audience. How many Lutheran Witness readers do we have? Yay! This is great. You know, the first day on the job, when I first walked into my office, one of my coworkers told me that the age of the average Lutheran Witness reader is dead. But you've brought that median age up to a solid 70, so I am really thankful. Does my heart good. Thank you to Jeff and to Pastor Wilkin. Thank you to Jeff for routinely giving me heart attacks by asking if I can come on the radio in an hour to talk about things I know nothing about. And to Pastor Wilkin for asking me questions for which I have no answer. Thank you for your kind invitation to be here today and for giving me heart attacks by having to speak in front of my seminary professors. Thankfully, Dr. Rast is not here and cannot rescind my diploma. But thank you most of all for having the number one podcast in America. Thank you for... Thank you for doing the hard work of making us think and of pointing us to Jesus. What a well-deserved honor for you folks. Today we're talking about biblical womanhood, or as I like to call it, womanhood. One item of note before we begin, and I realize I might be contradicting myself by saying this as a woman, but as Dave Barry says, as is often the case when I contradict myself, I just don't care. You don't have to be a woman to actually speak about biblical womanhood. In the pro-feminist culture in which we live, you men are being conditioned to believe that you don't get to have an opinion or a voice when it comes to talking about what a feminine role can be, and that trying to have that conversation with a woman can be about as dangerous as having a discussion with a millennial without giving out trigger warnings. That is to say, it's been made plenty clear to you men that when it comes to this matter, you have no voice. And I believe that to be really, really shameful. What I'm about to say may set radical feminism back about 50 years, but let's be honest, that's basically our goal. This conversation, this topic, would be just as important if a man were standing behind this podium right now. We have to be mindful of this, because even in our own church, there's a growing trend among us, and I hear it a lot, that goes something like, "Do you know of any good Bible studies our ladies' aid group could use that were written by women?" Or, "We're having an LWML retreat on prayer. Are there any women that we could get to speak on the topic?" Or, "I'm writing an article for my college paper. Do you know of any women who could give us a quote on subject X?" And so time after time, the implication is that only women can speak to this issue, even if it's just the same as what a man would say, that somehow, because I'm saying it, it carries more weight. Like a truth can't be true for other women unless a woman says it. I don't get it. It's like saying you have to be an alcoholic to know something about alcoholism. It's not helpful, and it's certainly not Lutheran. When we base what we believe on the sex of the person, rather than on what they know or what their qualifications are, I think we run into big trouble. I trust my pastor with caring for my spiritual well-being, rather than my sister, even though she's a deaconess. She's theologically astute, but she is not the man that the Lord has placed in his church to deliver his forgiveness and his comfort to me. I trust my husband to lead our family and to keep me in line and to fix the storm door when I let the wind catch and break it, hypothetically, of course. I trust him to do it because he's my husband. I don't refuse to let him fix the door and ask my best friend Jenny to repair it, not only because she couldn't, but it's not her job. Her job is to make me laugh so hard I snort when we talk on the phone. So to the men here today, please don't be afraid to speak the truth in love regarding this issue. We want you to. We actually need you to. And to you ladies, let's not turn up our noses at all the good stuff the Lord has to give just because he may not choose to give it through the mouth of other women. We can value their opinions, we can learn from them, we can give thanks for them, but we don't reject what we know to be true and good simply because we are waiting for a woman to say it. So now that the disclaimers are out of the way, I think there's a variety of ways to skin this cat. Sorry, Pastor Wilkin. It's fitting and proper for us to look first to the order of creation and what we can extrapolate from that with regard to what it means to be a godly woman. The second is that we can look to the faithful women of the scriptures and to see what their lives and their faithful confessions and their prayers proclaim about womanhood. Perhaps there's actually three. We can look at the women throughout history who have wandered off into the North 40 on this topic, and then we can run screaming in the opposite direction. That is to say, if you are fans of Beth Moore and Anne Voskamp and Joyce Meyer, no. Here is what we do know. Today's woman, the one who is virtually smothering in this postmodern feminist world, exists in a world that doesn't much care for the antiquated, dusty idea of abiding by Christ's word and his command, of submitting, of serving others, of not being in the limelight. Today's woman wants to be equal to man, except for when she doesn't. She doesn't want him to open the door for her on a date, but he sure as heck better pay for dinner. She wants to sleep with as many guys as she wants to, but he better not cheat on her. She wants to crash through glass ceilings, but nobody better hurt her feelings on the way there. You can thank feminism for that hot mess. But what if today's woman were to actually be and do what our Heavenly Father would have her be and do? To do so would mean that she may have to sacrifice and give of herself rather than putting her needs and her wants first. She may have to end up doing what's best for her family and her friends and her congregation and maybe even complete strangers rather than what is easiest for her. She may have to actually dress modestly, finding a balance between Amish meets Islam and most prom dresses that are barely bigger than the label sewn inside. Instead of leaving the parts of her that only her husband and her doctor should see exposed to the whole world, she may have to give up trips to the nail salon and the Starbucks drive-thru to stay home to get supper on the table and to quiz the kiddos on their confirmation homework before it's time for bed. And there's the rub. A biblical woman doesn't live for herself. She lives according to the word of her Savior and at the mercy of her Heavenly Father. She holds Christ to his promise that he will forgive her on account of her cross and on account of his cross, and she moves forward in faith, trusting that she will care little for herself and a lot for her Lord and for those that he has placed around her. She is both humble and hardy, an armchair theologian, and a discerning believer. She cares for her home and her husband, her children and friends, widows and orphans. And she knows that this work is not always glamorous. In fact, it's rarely flashy. But all of that can leave her desiring that which is actually not hers to have. Thanks to her first mother, the first woman, who suffered the same downfall in the Garden of Eden. And we see how well that's worked out. What started with fruit and a quest for knowledge has left us now with teenage girls living a selfie-obsessed existence and that whole Bruce, Caitlyn, Jenner situation. And that leaves us wondering, what does it mean to be a woman? And most importantly, what does it mean to be a baptized daughter of our Heavenly Father? We can blame a lot of things for this confusion, everything from the Greatest Generation, the Boomers, the Industrial Revolution, the feminist liberation movement of the 60s and 70s, even the church for its relatively recent silence on this matter. But regardless of who is to blame, the fact remains that women today are sold a line by the world, and too often we, the church, give no response. Little girls are asked what they want to be when they grow up. Doctors or veterinarians or astronauts, they're told they can be and do whatever it is they want to be and do. But how does a young woman begin to discern what that is when the field is wide open, when she doesn't know to look to the scriptures, when her mother doesn't know what it even means to be a woman, and her father is too scared to speak to the issue? She can be a doctor or an astronaut, a wife or a mom. She can be single or she can get married. She can have children or not, adopt them with a spouse, or call up a sperm bank. She can use whatever bathroom and Target she feels particularly drawn to that day, go out with the girls for fruity drinks in stilettos, or carry a gun in combat boots in the army, and that is just the problem. The world says she can really be whatever it is she wants to be, and because we're sinners, we as women often want to be the exact opposite of what our Lord would have us be.
We're listening to Adrian Hines, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness Magazine, making the case for biblical womanhood from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. When we come back, she'll talk about the church's role. Stay tuned.
The Reformation was an attempt to answer the most fundamental questions of life then, and those questions endure today.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Who is God? Who am I? Where is God found? What does God make of us? Who is Christ? What's the purpose of my life? Why does suffering happen? All those questions remain absolutely pertinent, and the answers that were given in the Reformation are absolutely relevant today.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for the Reformation's relevancy at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School at 1285 Main Street in Hamilton, Ohio, near Cincinnati. God is with us as we gather on Sunday at 8 and 10:45 a.m. for divine service. God with us in his word of forgiveness, with us in the waters of baptism, with us in the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, with us in the classrooms of our school and childcare, serving children from age 3 to 8th grade. Join us for worship or enroll your child in our Christ-centered day school. Find us at emmanuelhamilton.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Adrian Hines teaching from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood. Adrian is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness Magazine. Lutheran Witness Magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. You can receive 6 issues of the Lutheran Witness for only $6.99. You can find them at cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness, cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. When we left off, she was talking about, in part, the church's failure to distinguish the roles between men and women. When we pick up here, she's going to talk about the positive role that the church can play in helping women recapture biblical womanhood.
So let's, as the church, as men and women, help our women discern what it means to be a biblical woman, a woman after God's own heart, feminine, nurturing, sensitive, hospitable, and humble. Back in 1941, the editors of this really remarkable little publication, you may have heard of it, it's called the Lutheran Witness, addressed this topic, and they did so really beautifully. This is what the church was espousing and teaching back then, so hear this. And now as to the Bible, it speaks of women in the home, the assistant of her husband, the mother of little children, the homemaker whose more sensitive nature is sheltered, protected, and defended by father, husband, and son. It is important for every woman that she recognizes these advantages and is thankful for them. It is the height of folly for her to crave that which the Lord has not given her. The woman who is a Christian knows that God, her loving Heavenly Father, has chosen this inheritance for her, has assigned her a place, and bestowed upon her his gifts. And so if she has done any good at all, she should be thankful that the Lord has given her the strength and the means and the opportunity to do it. In the word of this, her Lord, in the Bible, there she finds the example of God-pleasing women. There she finds direction, correction, comfort, support, and guidance. Martin Luther took for his motto Isaiah 30:51, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." God had given him the limelight, a public place, but he longed for the quiet retirement of his home. And that motto, too, is appropriate for her to whom God has given this quietness and confidence. Or if she prefers, she may take for her motto the words of that blessed woman who was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, may it be to me according to your word." And finally, when the thought of her weakness in comparison with the strength of man enters her mind, she may call to mind the words of the great American poet Longfellow, "As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man is woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him. And though she draws him, yet she follows." Did you hear those characteristics, ladies? Assistant, mother, sensitive, protected, defended, thankful, quiet, confident, blessed, and God-pleasing. It didn't say leader of the pack or head honcho or pastor. It said quietness and confidence and thankfulness. This flies directly in the face of what feminism tells us, and our Lord, knowing it would be our sinful inclination to follow those ways instead of his, put an order in place to remind us of this and to help us as women remember what we are given to do. We see it in 1 Corinthians 14:33, which reminds us that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. He thrives on order. We see it in the Garden of Eden. There a pattern starts to develop that shows us what our role is with relationship to our husbands, our fathers, to our Heavenly Father. There we see Adam, who has all the furry and slimy and crawling and hopping companions he could ever want, and yet he still needs a suitable helper. And it's our Heavenly Father who actually recognizes this. Genesis 2 says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And so God gives him Eve, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. He took her to the man and presented Eve to Adam, perfect and fit to serve. Adam's response, having been given to himself, is to give in return. He's already given his rib. Now he gives Eve protection and a home and affection. He shares a tangible paradise with her, and together they walk with the God who created it. Adam provides her with food, with companionship. He does not make her feel ashamed. He even provides her with a name, woman, because she has been taken from man. Eve receives, and we can assume she serves and cares for Adam, because that is the purpose for which she was created in the first place, to be a companion and to help her. Her femaleness reacts in kind to Adam's maleness, so he leads and she assists. He goes before and she comes after. And so relationships between husbands and wives begin to pattern themselves in this way, even after the fall into sin. Like Adam, the generations of men who followed him are now in the business of giving, and we wives respond by receiving. Men protect their wives, and women allow themselves to be protected. Men ensure that they have home and food, and women receive those gifts by caring for them and managing them. Men teach the faith as the head of the household, and women pray for them. They ask questions. They listen intently. But with the entrance of sin into the world, men must now give to women things that were assumed or implicit before. Now you must pledge your fidelity, your faithfulness, your truthfulness, your word. Even in the perpetuation of their lineage and the design of their bodies, men are manifest as givers. And like Eve, women, biblical women, wives, receive and they rejoice in what they have been given. But even on a good day, there lurks a little bit of Eve in all of us. Submitting, overrated. Being cared for, pretty sure I can care for myself. Till death do us part, yeah, right. My husband knows I have a lot of Eve in me. She pops out a lot, usually when my husband is doing exactly what husbands should be doing. The words from my husband, "I'm going to take the car in for an oil change," are usually met not with, "Thanks, honey, I really appreciate that," but, "What, you think I don't know how to get the oil changed in the car? I did this for 29 years by myself." Poor Eve, poor us. If we could only realize that the pattern set in place by our Heavenly Father is not God's way of keeping woman under man's thumb. God is not, as one pastor put it, a cosmic killjoy. No, Bo Geertz explains, this order does not exist. It is not compelled through a demand or by force. Instead, it is a reaction, a response of woman to man, of femaleness to maleness, of femininity to masculinity, an insight into God's order of things. And so we repent and we pray and we resolve by God's grace to have another go at it tomorrow. We ask for the humility to submit to our husbands, or if we don't have husbands yet or anymore, to our fathers or our pastors or our elders. We pray for the desire to respond and react in faith, and we submit, even though at times it may be hard, because as women, we are created, we are in fact marked by humble gratefulness, modesty, and self-control. I remind my husband of this when I am tempted to argue my own way. I remind him that I had a lot of practice being single and only a little practice being married, and submitting doesn't always come easy. This may come as a surprise, but I have opinions, strong ones, on pretty much everything, and always on things I know nothing about. And so to zip my lip, or to concede an argument, or to keep quiet and bite my tongue when my husband is fixing the kitchen faucet differently than my dad would have done it, isn't always easy, but it is part of submitting, and by God's grace, it is doable. And then, of course, there is Jesus, who becomes incarnate as a man, and doing so in a way that puts his seal of approval on this order of female and male, of giver to receiver, protector to protected, leader to companion. He doesn't come to earth as a woman or a puppy or an alien. He comes as a male. He comes as one who gives, one who oversees, one who leads, one is responsible for the lives and the well-being of those around him. And in so doing, he teaches us a thing or two about what it means to be a male, and conversely, what it means to be a godly female. And that is why the Holy Scriptures paint us this beautiful picture of Christ and his bride, the church. To understand this order of creation, to see that unlike what the culture says, there actually is a difference between male and female, that being female is not interchangeable with being male. It takes away all of the confusion offered up by the world. It set things right so that men and women know clearly what it means to be a man and a woman. Dr. David Scare uses this analogy. He says, children are to obey the parents, and the wife is to obey the husband. She is to submit, but this word, unfortunately, suggests the master-slave relationship with a crack of the whip in the background. But to submit has been placed there by God, not to indicate that someone is more worthy than another or that one should be despised. Subordination is there for the sake of function and welfare. The child is subordinate to the parents for the child's welfare, not to punish the child or to somehow benefit the parents. Christ, then, is subordinate to God in carrying out the task of salvation, and this doesn't degrade Christ. The church is subordinate to him, then, and so the one in the superior or upper position exercises love and care to those in the lower position. And so there it is, a God-ordained order that works. The male is the head, the female is the helper.
And when we come back, we'll find out what that actually looks like. Adrian Hines is making the case for biblical womanhood from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Academy has been the most formative experience as I study to be a pastor. Hi, I'm Ian Kinney. I attended Christ Academy as a student, and now I work there as a proctor. You'll learn theology from seminary professors, have fellowship with other young men, hear God's word, and receive the sacrament in beautiful Kramer Chapel. Christ Academy, June 18th through July the 1st at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're a high school man, visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy. ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, May the 15th, we're listening to Adrian Hines, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness and author of the book Hello, My Name is Single, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Before the break, she brought up the distinction between head and helper. Here she is with what that distinction actually looks like.
So what does that look like, then, in the life of a godly woman? We could look through the scriptures and find all sorts of faithful women who outline these characteristics for us, but for the sake of time, we will look to Mary, the mother of our Lord. What do we see in her? What does she have to teach us? Each one of us, from teenage girls to widowed grandmothers. Well, first, Mary is chaste. She is a virgin. She has kept the marital bed pure and heeded the Lord's command. She has not given in to the desires of her flesh, nor has she given herself up to men simply for the sake of their pleasure. What if that were the case for women, especially young women today? In our upside-down and backwards world, 80% of Christian women, 18 to 30, have not kept the sixth commandment in any form, and only a modestly higher percent, 88% of non-Christian women, have done the same. A few years ago, I was sitting in my apartment with three other Christian gals my age. One was telling us that she'd just met a guy and been on a few dates with him, and she was wondering when she should tell him that she was a virgin because she was worried he would leave her when he found out. So what should have been the cause for joy for her, that she had saved herself for her husband for 26 years, was now something she was actually embarrassed about. And that grieves us. But what if instead we encouraged our women, young and old, single and married, to guard their hearts? What if we encouraged them to take our Lord at his word, that the sixth commandment is actually there to protect us and to keep us from being hurt? What if we didn't buy Cosmo and People magazine and crush on Ryan Gosling and Blake Shelton? What if instead we cared about our husbands? What if, as seasoned widowers and widows, we didn't move in together claiming that it's Social Security reasons or a modest desire for companionship? What if we talked about sex as something that wasn't fleeting or emotionless or chore-like, but as something that ties husband and wife together and vice versa? What if, to pull a Trumpism, we actually made chastity and modesty great again? What if? Number two, Mary is also pledged to be married. She is desirous of God's good gifts in this regard and all the benefits and challenges and joys that come with it. She does not reject a home to oversee or a husband to care for. She does not sneer at the prospect of waking up in the middle of the night to baby's cries or to cleaning squished peas out of the carpet. She recognizes that the Lord puts men and women into relationships, that he sets the solitary into families, that faithful Joseph will attempt to look out for her best interests, and she is receptive to it. But what of our women today? Thanks to sitcoms, they're convinced men are nothing more than circus clowns who are lucky on a good day to figure out how to change a light bulb after they've nagged them 47 times to do so. Thanks to modern conveniences, they actually don't even need a husband to have children. Thanks to the culture, they're convinced children are too expensive anyway. Thanks to society, they believe they deserve something better, a day at the spa, or those cute new high heels, or Dunkin' Donuts every day on the way to work. It used to drive me absolutely nuts when I was single to hear married women say, well, enjoy your single days while you can, honey, because the fun is about to end. As if all that matters in our life is what we want. Instead, what if the church, what if each one of us stood in the unique position to not only show, but also tell what Mary already realized, that marriage is good, that loving and caring for a husband can bring great joy, that children are a reward. What if we as women resisted the temptation to focus on ourselves? What if we prayed for our single sisters in Christ who desire marriage and encouraged them in that? What if we gently prodded our married friends to pray with their husbands, to do devotions with their children? What if we actually respected our husbands, even when we didn't feel like it? What if, instead of thinking that we're the only thing that matters in this life, we give thanks instead for the blessings that our Heavenly Father has given in the blessedness of ordinary, everyday life with a husband and children? What if? Number three, Mary also responds to the word of the Lord with an amen. I suspect Mary was perhaps a bit incredulous over that visit from the angel and his proclamation that she will bear the Savior of the world, but she does not respond to this shocking news with a get out or a shut up. As unbelievable or as unimaginable as it might have been, she responds in piety and in faith. She says, amen, yes, let it be to me as you have said. She desires that what God has promised her will be true. This is faith's response, proof that it was alive and well, cultivated and known in her. But how often do we as women begrudge what the Lord has willed for us? We're frustrated when the kids fill our sinks with dishes, and we're sad when they've left home and the dishwasher is empty. We're annoyed with endless loads of laundry, our husbands, and we grieve when he has passed away and there are no clothes to do but our own. We pray for a husband while we are single, and we are annoyed on the honeymoon when he leaves the towel on the floor. But what if, instead, we simply responded with an amen? What if, as Rosie Adel and Rebecca Curtis wrote in Ladylike, we were more like Mary, whose entire person comes down to one thing, let it be to me according to your word. This little sentence is the essence of the Christian faith. What if we trusted that God's will for us is indeed perfect and best, even when it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't seem like it? What if? Number four, Mary also seeks out the company of faithful women. She goes to see Elizabeth, who is more than just Mary's cousin. Elizabeth believes in the word of the Lord and in his promises. Before Mary even has a chance to tell her that she is pregnant with the Savior of the world, Elizabeth calls her the mother of my Lord. She knows it already. She recognizes the goodness of the Lord when it is before her, and she is humble. She is faithful, maternal, joyful. And so Mary knowingly and purposefully puts herself in Elizabeth's presence. She seeks out the friendship of godly women, and she learns from them. And so what if we did the same? What if, instead of dashing out after church on Sunday, we stayed to chat? What if we went to the seasoned women in our congregations who have raised their children, who have known life's trials and still confessed God's goodness, and we sat at their feet? What if we asked their advice, asked them to pray for us, asked them if we can come into their homes and their lives? What if we got together with other Christian women and wives and moms and aunts and sisters and ate blueberry muffins and sipped semi-cold coffee and talked about the faith? What if we prayed for our sisters in Christ? What if we prayed with them and for them? What if we reminded each other for the purpose for which we were created and encouraged one another in those noble vocations when we are weary and spent? What if? Number five, Mary also cares for home and child. When the wise men finally locate Jesus, they see him with his mother. Mary is content with her position to care for her husband, her son, her home. When Jesus hangs on the cross, she is there with him. In his worst hour, she, as a mother, does what she can for her son, even if it is only to be nearby and not to abandon him. Additionally, when he looks at her upon the cross and commends her and entrusts her to John's care, she receives it. She is willing to care for her child and to be cared for by the one he has named as her son. She is a wife, a mother, a nurturer, through and through. And what if we as women did the same? What if we as women recognized our home and our husband and our children as our priorities? And if the Lord has not blessed us with those yet, what if we prayed for them? What if we scorned the world's worn-out line that being a marketer or a doctor or the editor of a magazine is better or more superior to marriage and to motherhood? What if we refused to buy into the idea that the gifts and talents our Lord has given us are better used elsewhere, with someone else outside of the home? What if we saw being a wife and a mom for what it actually is, difficult but immensely rewarding work? What if we realized that in raising our children, we are doing exactly what our Lord has designed us to do? What if we saw raising our children as the most important work we can do? What if we formed and shaped our little ones in the faith ourselves, rather than making someone else do it? And after all that, what if we encouraged one another in doing the same? What if children started noticing a difference when mom and dad were both at the supper table, or when mom is home with a snack and a listening ear when they get home from a friend's house? What if our homes were actually warm and inviting places for the elderly couple from church whose kids live all the way out in Maine, or the single person who has no place to go on Thanksgiving? What if we cared for our families and our friends in our own dining rooms and at our own kitchen tables? What if?
Adrienne Hines is making the case for biblical womanhood. She's compiling a list there based upon Mary, the mother of our Lord, when she comes back. I think she's up to number 6. She's making the case for biblical womanhood from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Parents, you know the church is persecuted, even when you don't feel it or see it. But how can you prepare your children for a post-Christian world where that persecution is increasingly obvious? Read the May issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about catechesis, persecution, and why it's your job, not your pastor's, to train your children in the faith. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
We're listening to the case for biblical womanhood from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Adrienne Hines, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness, making the case. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Folks, we are 25 days away from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Attendance for the conference is limited to 400. This year's speakers include Matt Harrison, Chris Rosebro, Aaron Wolf, Peter Bender, Todd Peppercorn, and Terry Mattingly. You can register and find out more at issuesetc.org. The registration is $120. That includes 3 meals. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. That's June 9th and 10th. Coming up in less than a month, 25 days. To find out more as well, you can also call 618-223-8385. Back to Adrienne Doris Hines' case for biblical womanhood from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. She's walking through a list of characteristics of biblical womanhood based upon Mary, the mother of our Lord. And I think she's up to number 6.
Number 6, Mary is also in church. Scripture tells us that Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple. following the Feast of the Passover, which is to say we know that Mary follows the church year. She is about the things of God's house, and she makes sure that her children are as well. There's no, well, I tried to get Jesus out of bed to go to the temple, but you know teenagers. And no, it's his body, it's his choice, and no, I just really want him to be happy. That's all I care about. No, Mary does the hard work of training her son in the fear and knowledge of her heavenly Father so that as he grows, so too does his faith. And what if we did the same? What if we didn't roll our eyes at setting aside one measly hour a week to be on the receiving end of God's word and sacrament? What if we didn't sigh when someone asked us to bring a casserole to the Easter brunch? What if we actually volunteered with counting the offering after church? What if we kept an eye on our pastor and his wife and offered to babysit for them or give them a gift card so they could get a night out? What if we actually rested and set aside work on the Sabbath, going first to the divine service and then spending the day wrapped in the love and the care of our family? What if we actually went to confession and absolution? What if we actually asked our pastors questions when we had them? What if we went to him when we were struggling or fearful or needed clarification? What if we actually listened to the sermon rather than running through the grocery list in our head? What if we actually prayed the Psalms with our families and reviewed our catechism? What if everything else paled in comparison to being where God has promised to meet us on Sundays? What if? Now let's sum up, because like a good writer, why say in 100 words what you can say in 1,000? To be a biblical woman is to live in repentance and forgiveness, trusting that God's will for you really is good, even when you may not feel like it, and even when it may not seem like it. It is to allow your femininity, your chastity, your femaleness, that which makes you woman, to be protected and to be valued. It is to desire those things that God has set in mind for you as a woman, a faithful, loving husband, well-trained Christian children, a calm, well-ordered, welcoming home. It is to be consistently and frequently in God's house, hearing his word and receiving his life-giving body and blood. It is to surround yourself with the care and the company of other faithful women for the mutual support and encouragement of the faith and even the family. It is to reach out in mercy and in care, taking the hurting and the suffering and the sick and the lonely underneath your uniquely nurturing wing. And it is to see it all for what it is, a noble, God-pleasing work designed uniquely for you as a woman. Paychecks will stop, titles will go away, employers will replace employees, and the limelight will fade. But our Heavenly Father and our family's needs and the contentment that can be found in the home, those will remain. Understanding a biblical womanhood way of life also leads us to have a clear understanding about two hot button issues dealing with women today. So permit me a quick tangential side note. This is what we call in the Lutheran Witness a sidebar. You write your whole cover story and then you realize you're out of words. So you cram 50 more into the side in really small font. We're gonna run through this quickly. I'm the pro at that. What do we say about women pastors first? And secondly, the other big topic right now, how do we deal with women in the draft? So to the first, we look to passages like 1 Corinthians 14:34. Women should be kept silent in church. They are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law says. Ladies, no need to panic. No meltdowns required. This does not mean that your husband puts duct tape over your mouth when you enter St. John's Lutheran Church, Broken Donut, Arizona, each Sunday. It is a conversation about liturgical regulations, about the clear mandate that the pastoral office, the one that teaches and exercises authority in the divine service in Christ's stead and by his command, is not for you. It doesn't matter if you're a whiz at Greek or if you are a church history buff, ladies, it is not yours to have. And that is a good thing. It does not mean that you cannot teach your children in the home. You can, you should. It doesn't mean that you can't study theology or teach Sunday school, although I am confident there are not a few pastors in this room who would love to have more men involved in that sphere. Instead, Bo Geertz explains it this way: Christ's relationship to women is marked by freedom against human ordinances and against conventional rules. He He says the greatest disciples, among Christ's greatest disciples, are a number of women, but he does not entrust to them a special commission, nor a place among those who are to hold the office in the church. To that he calls only men to be apostles. Or to put it more simply, to quote Dr. David Scare, Paul doesn't mean that women can't participate in the public speaking of the congregation and in the spoken prayers. It's a command not to take charge of the public worship service. So there's that order again. The one that God established so that clarity and not confusion carries the day. Understanding this sort of relationship, this male to female interaction, doesn't mean that women sink into the background, that they become meek wallflowers that just watch as the men carry on. But it does mean that they know their place and the line, and they don't step over it or even give the impression of getting close to it. One of the editors of the Lutheran Witness wrote, "It is the mothers and the wives of our Saxon forefathers who played such a large part in the founding of our Lutheran church in this country. So let women stop exhorting and influencing their husbands, their children to pray, to go to Sunday school. Let them stop urging their husbands to go to church, to subscribe to a church paper, to attend congregational meetings, and we would close our church doors tomorrow." So to us women, none of that may seem quite as flashy or as exciting as being a pastor or holding some other important position in the church. But just as our Lord has given to men to be Lutheran pastors, he has given to you to be Lutheran women, Lutheran mothers, sisters, aunts, grandmothers, females. He has designed you to be in the Word of God and to pray. And so the church has need of women such as you. And finally, to that other hot topic, women and the draft, going around a lot on Facebook and blogs right now. Last December, if you didn't catch this, the Department of Defense opened up all combat positions, essentially, to women. Before, you couldn't be drafted as a woman because there were roles in the military in which you couldn't serve. But now that you can serve in virtually any role, there's little holding the government back from saying that me or my daughter Georgia or your great aunt Gertrude has to serve in our nation's armed forces. To his credit, only one person out of both sides running for president, only one actually spoke against this, which is pretty reprehensible. Ted Cruz is the only person who said anything. He said, "Political correctness is dangerous, and the idea that we would draft our daughters to forcibly bring them into the military is wrong, and it is immoral." And I believe that he is right. Pastor John Preuss wrote a great article on this. He said, "To the men, our Lord has given this task of defending life. To us women, he has given the task and the beauty of defending and of carrying and sustaining life." So we think about that quote we saw at the beginning, the one that women are said to have had a sensitive nature, that they are to be sheltered and protected and defended. If we believe that, it makes it awfully hard to be any one of those things when our government, our military, our country are asking us to do the sheltering and the protecting and the defending. It's exactly backwards. Pastor Hans Feeney has a great Federalist article on this topic. He says, instead of taking their word for it, why don't you ask your grandfathers why there were no women with them in the trenches? And I think you'll find this was because they actually loved their wives and their daughters and their sisters. And they wanted to keep them safe. Not that they were patriarchal creeps who wanted to hog all the PTSD, all the bullet wounds, all the dismemberments, and the gravestones for themselves. So don't believe those who have so little regard for the men who died on foreign soil so that their wives and sisters and daughters could live at home. They don't have regard for them, and they don't have regard for you. So if we as women are to have any part in war at all, let our role be that which one Lutheran pastor explained back in World War II. He says, women guard the home base. They maintain family morale. They strengthen the family and the church. They spread Christian influence. They soothe the distressed, and they heal the wounded. Ought we be drafted and fighting in combat roles? No. But ought we be fought for? Absolutely. So there you have it, biblical womanhood, with random exposés tossed in at the end for good measure. It's a good discussion. It's one that I hope we have more often and publicly. And perhaps that discussion then won't just beat a dead horse because society loves to talk about what Christianity says women can't do. But perhaps that discussion will talk about how God uniquely designed male and female to work and the joys that are innate in each sex. In thinking this way, in making a concerted effort to return to the scriptural, confessional understanding, the church may just find that men grow in their rightful place as leaders, as protectors, as givers, as men being men, so that women may be women. And perhaps we women may just find that it is in fact quite easy to step aside and to quit longing for that which is not ours to have. Perhaps in so doing, we may learn again to be content in our femininity, in our children, in our home. God is faithful. He does not leave his children alone to suffer through the issues and the implications of what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. He sends faithful pastors and strong laymen to illustrate what it means to be men, even as he raises up pious, humble women to serve as confident examples of what it means to be woman. He remembers what he has created, and he waits with eagerness for the day when he can gather the faithful to himself. He longs to restore male and female alike to wholeness, and in that day, we then will get to rejoice as we know for the first time the perfection, the completeness that he intended for our identities and certainly our womanhood all along. Thank you.
That's Adrienne Hines, married mother of two, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine and author of the book, Hello, My Name is Single, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood, from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., the future of medical conscience with Wesley Smith. We'll talk about media coverage of the Boko Haram girls with Terry Mattingly, and Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, will join us to talk about the implementation of the Trump administration's pro-life foreign aid policy.
Pastor Rod Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.